You know we need each other, right? I know sometimes in the modern world, we look up to those people who are fiercely independent. And sometimes we view needing others as weakness. But the truth is, if we're to be healthy, mature believers in Jesus Christ, we need each other. We need each other's support. We need each other to connect with each other. We have a lot of people who live by themselves in our congregation. They need to talk to other living people. We need the brotherly love that we show to each other. We need to look out for each other, to build each other up, to spurn each other on, to be the best that we can be, and to live a life fully surrendered to Christ. Last week, we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying and putting together last week's sermon, the thing that struck out to me as I was looking at the New Testament church, and I was looking at, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when it happened, all these things. The early church was a church that related to each other. It was a group of believers who loved each other, supported each other, and they did life together. Acts 2:44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Right after the Pentecost had come and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given for the very first time, and Peter preaches, 3,000 people come to get saved. And then the normal activity of the believers were, they were together. And they had everything in common. The early church shared their lives with each other. They met together frequently. They shared meals together. They studied scripture together. This says they even shared their belongings. They had everything in common. There's a phrase or a similar phrase that you'll find all throughout the New Testament. And it's a phrase that says, one another. In English, it's two words, one another. But in Greek, it's one word, allelon. My Greek is awful, so please forgive my pronunciation if you can speak Greek. Allelon. And it literally means together. And these one anothering verses give instructions and commands to how members of the church should relate to each other. That word, allelon, is found over 100 times in the New Testament. 60% of those times were written by Paul when he was preaching and teaching and correcting the church about what the normal Christian life should look like. So today, I want to take a few of these one anothering scriptures to help us see how we are to live life together. Now, we're not going to go through all 100 scriptures today, which I know you guys just breathed a sigh of relief. But when you look at these one anothering scriptures, there's 3 or 4 general categories that they kind of fall into, the teaching of the one anothering. And it's unity, which we're going to talk about first. The first category of one anothering is about 1/3 of all the scriptures that talk about one anothering. And it's about unity. Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. How many of you really love salt? Be honest, your doctor isn't here. All right, now to be good, how many of your doctors have told you to cut back on the salt? All right. I am what you might call a saltaholic. I put salt on everything. Even before I taste it, it needs salt. Now, I don't know why, but salt just has this way of enhancing the flavor of food. If you've ever watched a cooking show, they make sure that you put in the appropriate amount of salt, just a pinch. Well, for me, it's like a fist. Sometimes Steph goes, I've salted it, but you may need to salt it more. If you watch ever like competitions, cooking competitions, one of the biggest complaints is like, there's no salt in it, you gotta add salt. The other thing I like is eggs. How many of you like eggs? Especially now that they're somewhat affordable again. And I take, you know, a hard-boiled egg, good source of protein, right? Trying to be healthy. Sometimes, though, I've brought that hard-boiled egg and I've forgotten to bring salt to put on it. And I'm going to tell you, whilst I like eggs with salt better. Because there's not really a whole lot of flavor to eggs. You know what I'm talking about? Especially when you're eating the egg whites, right? Salt just adds flavor to everything. So it shouldn't be surprising that Jesus compares believers to salt. We are to add desirable flavor wherever we go. Like salt brings out the best in food and makes bland things taste much better, we're called to make each other's lives better. By the way that we are to model Christ everywhere we go. This is Jesus saying that salt is good. And then he says, have salt amongst yourselves and be at peace with each other. You know what makes a church taste good? When they're in unity with each other. You know what makes a church taste horrible to people? When there's bickering and fighting and backbiting. Jesus compares disunity in the church to salt that has lost its ability to flavor food. Once salt is no longer salty, how can it be made salty again? You can't. You know what it's good for? Nothing. To be thrown out, maybe to melt some ice. I'm not even sure about that. Jesus encourages the people to be salt, and he equates it to living in peace with each other. Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. I think all of our desires are to bring praise to God, isn't it? To bring him glory, the glory he rightly deserves, we need to be unified. We need to one another each other in such a way that brings us together with the same purpose and the same goals, which is to glorify God. Colossians 3, 13 through 14. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Notice how bearing with one another And forgiveness is what binds the church together in unity. Criticalness never brought people together, right? All criticalness has turned believers against each other. But when we practice love and forgiveness and bear with each other, then even when we disagree and we have personality differences, then unity becomes a reality in the church. And you know what the truth is? Not all of us have the same personality. And certain personalities, sometimes just friction. But that doesn't mean that we can't be unified in our purpose and our love of God and our worship. We are called to be salt, bringing flavor and fullness to each other and to the world. Another group of one-anothering verses talk all about loving each other or loving one another. I said about one-third of the one-anothering verses talk about unity. Another third of those 100 verses talk about loving each other. It's funny that the two biggest categories are the two biggest categories that we struggle with most as people. Loving each other and being unified. John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another. There's that one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper when he says this. These are some of Jesus' last instructions to his disciples before his crucifixion. And part of his instructions were to love one another. Consider the circumstances under which Jesus is teaching this. He knew that in just a few hours, Judas was going to betray him. In fact, right before he says this, is when he says, whoever dips his hand into the bowl is going to betray me. And Judas does it, and Jesus says, go do what you're going to do. So that's part of the circumstances here. Jesus knew that in just a few hours, the disciples were going to experience that betrayal as well, when one of their own was going to betray their master, their Lord, and their friend. And with that in mind, he teaches his disciples that they should demonstrate love for each other. And what does he say at the end of these verses? He says, by this, your love for each other within the church, you disciples, the way you love each other, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. The love that the disciples showed for each other would be the evidence to the world that they are different from the world. Jesus knew that they were going to feel pain and anger when Judas revealed himself as a betrayer. They knew the pain that they were going to feel at all these people spitting and throwing rocks and pulling out Jesus' beard and beating him. He knew all that. And what did he say? Make sure that you follow this command I give you, which is love one another. At least three times in these final hours of Jesus' life, he teaches the disciples that life together as believers involves loving each other in a self-sacrificing way. John 15, 12 through 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? Well, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. To love each other as Jesus loved us is a self sacrificing love. There are always going to be people that we struggle with, even within the body. Even going through 1 Corinthians, what do we see? We see that the church was fighting over, I follow this guy, I follow this guy. No, I follow this guy. My guy's better than your guy. The Eagles are better than the Jets. Right? I don't care who wins, so. But there was just that, what? I don't. But there was just this bickering over things that didn't matter. And what is it that Jesus is teaching them? Guys, love each other the way I have loved you. Sometimes you gotta die to self to love others well. John 15:17, this is the third time in just this couple of hours before his crucifixion. This is my command, love each other. Even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was still actively one anothering. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, his thoughts were about loving those who put him there. When is the last time we cried out, God, forgive Billy Bob, who's just getting on my nerves? Forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. That person who's been persecuting me, that person who has just been not nice to me, God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. I am so impressed by this. And there have been times in my life where I've been hurt and I have been offended and I've had to say, God, help me to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Imagine if the church expressed that same level of love for each other. Imagine if we one anothered each other the way Christ has one anothered us. Then I think this church could have a much larger, not just our church, but just the church, could have a much larger impact on the world. Because the world would be hungry for what we have. Because I think they would experience what God's love is. The last larger category of one anothering verses falls into the category of humility. Humility. Oh, don't we love that word? Not really, right? Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. If there was ever a biblical definition of humility, there it is. Honoring one another above ourselves. We as people love to be honored, don't we? We love to be acknowledged. Listen, it makes us feel good, right? We love to have the seat of honor. We love our titles. We love our positions. We love our trophies and our plaques. I remember as a kid getting when I was graduating eighth grade, this is how much we love to be acknowledged. I got a little plaque that talked about the musicianship award from our band director. Because of the fact that, excellence in music or whatever. He gave me that plaque, and I had that hanging up in my room for forever. I still have it, I think, in the hope chest at home. We love to be honored. But in God's kingdom, it's an upside-down kingdom. We're encouraged to humble ourselves before each other, not to elevate ourselves above each other. Living in community means that we set aside self and we look to honor others. We look towards the good of others. We act as servants, not as masters. John 13, 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So let's just explain this a little bit. He's saying, "I am your teacher, and I washed your feet." Name one student that's greater than their teacher. You're not greater than the teacher. And if I'm willing to wash your feet, then guess what you should be doing? Washing each other's feet. Listen, I know feet are gross. All right? But the point of this isn't getting the cheese out of people's toes. The point of this is that we humble ourselves and we serve each other to lift each other up. Jesus, even though God, humbled himself in this biblical way of honoring others above himself. By all rights, Jesus could have demanded that the disciples wash his feet. In fact, it was kind of rude that somebody hadn't already washed his feet because he was an honored guest. And culturally, if you were hosting someone, you were supposed to, either you or your servant, most likely your servant if you had one, was to wash the feet of your guests as they came into the house. The guests who had been walking out in the dirt and the dust. Honored guests would never have demeaned, I use that loosely because we have Jesus who's not demeaning himself but serving, but an honored guest never would have lowered themselves to wash other people's feet. But here is Jesus, King of glory, Lord of all creation, the Son of God, sovereign, powerful, on his hands and knees, washing the feet of these guys who so many times didn't get it when Jesus was teaching them. And you know what? In the mix of these guys that he washed their feet, he washed Judas's feet. He knew Judas was going to betray him at this point. He washed his feet. Jesus humbled himself and was the perfect example of what one anothering expresses, how one anothering expresses itself in humility to each other. 1 Peter 5:5, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." God opposes the proud. If nothing else, it's important to keep in mind that it isn't the meek and the It isn't the meek and the humble that God opposes, right? Let me say that again because I stumbled over my words. It's important for us to remember that it isn't the meek and the humble that God opposes. It's the proud. It's the meek that receives God's favor. It's the humble that receives God's favor. So if we want to truly honor God, then humbling ourselves before others is how we do it. And one way we do that is the way we serve each other. There's one more category, miscellaneous. So these are the verses that don't fit into those categories, but make up about 15% of the one anothering verses. And I want to share some of them with you today. Romans 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. Galatians, what did I say? See? All right, Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. I know that there are people here today in our midst who are carrying some burdens. Whether it be illness, whether it be financial burdens, unsaved loved ones. I know that there are people here who are carrying burdens that we probably have no idea. Scripture calls us to carry each other's burdens. Another category, or another verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Part of one anothering, part of the relationship we have in the church, is we are called to encourage each other. Not discourage each other. We are called to encourage each other. Listen, a couple of words of encouragement go a long way. When you're dealing with each other, for every one word of discouragement, it takes like 10 words of encouragement to balance that out. Because discouragement tends to weigh really heavy on us. And encouragement, sometimes we tend to easily dismiss. So instead of being people who know what everybody else did wrong, let's be people who encourage one another. First Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This goes hand in hand with encouragement. Hey, encourage you. I want to build you up to be the best you can be. You want to be a mentor in somebody's life? You want to be an important voice in somebody's life? You want to be someone that others look up to? Build them up. And just a little bit of building up can do wonders for the health of the church. Spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur. Anybody used to watch cowboy movies? Right? Cha-ching, 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 right? Because they got those spurs are rattling. And he used a spur to give the horse a little encouragement to go fast, right? We are to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If we were encouraging each other to love each other and to do good works, we could do a lot of good. We're called to pray for each other. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Again, this falls into that one anothering category because we need to pray for each other. when there's sicknesses, there's diseases, there's discouragement, when there's struggles, when there's needs, we're called to pray for each other. And what's it say? So that you may be healed, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's pray for each other. Let's be good at doing that. Be hospitable to each other. Hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, welcome people. Nobody wants to go to a church where they don't feel like they've been welcomed. No one wants to keep going to a church where they don't feel like they've been welcomed. Welcome each other. Be hospitable to one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. With all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Teach, we pretty much understand what that word means, right? But admonish, we don't really use admonish too much these days. Admonish means to warn somebody against certain behavior attitudes or to urge someone on towards desirable behavior or attitudes. Hey, let's urge each other on. Let's teach the word of God. Let's speak to each other. The reason why this says with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs, it's in other words, let's preach to each other. Now, I don't mean beating each other over the head with the Bible. But how we talk to each other should have some spiritual content to it. If someone's struggling and you're like, oh, here's a catchy little phrase. How about we say, hey, this is what Scripture says. Let's hold on to that together. Let's teach each other and admonish each other to live for God. And let's admonish each other and warn each other when we're concerned for each other so that we can get back on track. I want to encourage, that's all I got up here for you today as far as the miscellaneous is. I want to encourage you to be a person and for us as a church to be a people who one another each other. I already said there are people sitting in these seats this morning that need to be one anothered. There are people here who are hurting. There are people here who are having medical issues. There's people here who I know struggle with anxiety and depression. There are people here who finances are tight. There are people here who are grieving over family members who have walked away from the Lord. There are people here who are lonely. We need to one another, each other. We come together, and one of the gifts of being a part of the family of God is that when you become a member of the family of God and you place your faith in Jesus, you automatically have a community and a family of others, and we should love each other. Let's also live in such a way with each other that we make the world jealous of what we have in Christ. Amen. Let them see what real, genuine Christian community and fellowship looks like. Because I tell you, one of the reasons why people walk away from church and get involved in all sorts of different ideologies is because they want a place where they feel like they belong. And if they don't find it in the church, they're going to look for it wherever they can find it. So if we model what real biblical one anothering love for each other looks like, then the world is going to see the genuine and the real, and it's going to make them jealous. We can make the world stand up and take notice when through Christ's love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we love one another the way Christ loved us. This morning, I want to give an opportunity for us to one another each other. If you have a need this morning, I'm going to ask you to courageously raise your hand. Father, I just pray for all those across the sanctuary. If you're praying, just keep on praying. And Lord God, I pray for every hand that was up today. God, I pray that you would minister to their needs. Father God, whether it be the need for healing, whether it be the need, Father God, for lost loved ones, whether it be financial needs or loneliness or depression or anxiety, Father God, I know that you are capable in every situation. And I ask that you would meet each and every need. Father God, speak to each and every person's heart. And Father, if there were those who maybe didn't raise their hand this morning but have needs, I pray that you would minister to them, Father God, this morning. Father God, I pray that you would help us to be professional, one another believers, Lord God, that, Lord, we do it and we do it well. Help us, Father God, to encourage each other. Help us to carry each other's burdens, to support one another. Father God, help us to be sensitive to each other's needs. And Father God, help us to live in such a way in the church that we are the salt that adds flavor to each other. And Father God, may the world see the way that we care for each other, and may it make them jealous, Father God. Help us to be a light. And Father God, help us to genuinely, truly love each other, Father, the way that Jesus has loved us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that through your word, we learn about how to do these things. Through your word, we see the example of Jesus. We just thank you so much, and I pray that you would help us to take your word and put it into practice. Jesus, Jesus. Father God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we ask that as we go out and about this week, that, Lord God, you would help us to be the example that we should be. Father God, help us to draw together as a church. I pray for next week's services, Father God, as Doug comes and as he speaks and leads in worship. I pray that it would be a time of refreshing, Father God, a time when your spirit just moves powerfully. And Father, would you just direct us in every situation that we would be a light for you. Thank you for this time today. And thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.